I wonder this morning how quick you are to notice things. Perhaps you're brilliant at like a spot the difference game. Maybe you're quick to always see what or which is the odd one out. Maybe you're particularly good at reading people's body language or their face. Maybe part of your job is seeing a problem and knowing the right solution or the right thing to do next. There can be different telltale signs, can't there, of how people are feeling and doing. Maybe it's that noisy sigh. Maybe it's that angry door slam. Maybe it's the sudden increase in the amount of times a word is used on social media or searched for. Maybe there's alarms that go off in our gut or in actuality that point to something being wrong or right. You know, this week at the vicarage, we had a couple of surprising things happen that alerted us to something not being quite right. On Sunday evening, through the night, I was woken up by the carbon monoxide alarm going off. Although there was no smell, there was no visible sign of gas in the house, the alarm went off to let me know of the presence of this gas. A quick phone call to the gas board through the night meant that I had to sit in the garden for a while until they came and shut off the gas. But I'm grateful for the alarm that went off that alerted me to something I couldn't yet see or smell. Then later in the week, our internet suddenly went down. That nightmare situation for my cousin that lives with me in the middle of a global conference call with Columbia presenting and suddenly chucked out of the call. She came running down the stairs. "Amy, the internet, what's happening?" And I said, "I don't know." But as we looked at the router, a flashing red light alerted us the internet was indeed off. Luckily, the BT man was able to come and look the next day and told us that someone had disconnected the wrong cable in the phone box. I don't know if you've had that situation happen, it's so annoying. We couldn't see what the cause of the problem was. The source had been cut off. We could see the consequences, but we had to wait for someone to explain what was going on. Why could we not connect out on the internet? Why was there a flashing red light? You know, there are alarms and signs that something had changed. Sights, sounds that pointed to a changing reality. Alarms and symbols show a change and prompted a response from us. So my question for us as believers this morning are, what are the signs in us that God is at work in our midst? What might be some of the sounds or the actions that alert others to something different in us? How might we love God, love one another, and our community around us today? What might be some of the fruit that has taken root in us, as Jesus will go on to say? Let's unpack scripture together this morning and see what might God want to say to challenge and inspire us. Now, Chris read to us from the book of Acts. We're back there where we were last week. Last week we saw Philip introduce the Ethiopian eunuch to Jesus. That man then went on his way rejoicing. We know, don't we, that we shared last week that this Ethiopian eunuch went on to share of the good news of the gospel with an entire region. That was the start of God's message spreading out across the known world, wider than just who had been seen to be God's people, the initial Jews and the disciples. But it's here in Acts 10 where something significant happens. Peter, the leader of the disciples, is brought into contact with a Gentile man called Cornelius. Now, if you don't know what I mean by Gentile, it's the term used in Scripture to mean anyone that isn't a Jew. And Cornelius is a Gentile who lives in Caesarea. He's a soldier. Now, we're told that Cornelius fears God, and that he and his family share their resources generously. And one day, in the bit just before where Chris started reading, Cornelius is visited by an angel. An angel who tells Cornelius to send for Peter, which he does. Now, on the day that Cornelius sends for Peter, Peter also has a dream. The Bible says he has the same vision three times, and it's a vision where it profoundly challenges what Peter thinks it means to be a follower of Jesus. It profoundly challenges the rules that Peter has been taught from a young age to follow about what it means as a Jewish man, around what he can eat, who he can associate with, what it means to be clean and unclean as far as the Old Testament law is concerned. Now, God gives Peter this vision three times in quick succession, just to really make sure Peter gets the point. Now, in the dream, Peter is given, you might want to catch that for me, it might be something that he'd like to in the service. In the vision, Peter is told to eat something he knows he is not allowed to eat. And Peter goes, but don't you know that that's unclean? I cannot touch it. Never mind, eat it. And God says to Peter, do not call anything unclean that I have made clean. Now, Peter is confused by this dream. It seems to go against everything he has been taught from a young age. And whilst he's pondering it over, scripture tells us, Cornelius's men arrive and they say to Peter, Peter, come, our master is asking for you. And Peter makes a fuss and goes with Cornelius's men. When they get to Cornelius's house, Cornelius has not just invited his family, but lots of people from the community. And again, Peter is surprised. He says quite bluntly, what's going on? Don't you know it's unlawful for me, a Jew, to be in your home, in your presence? Notice how strong the divides were. And Cornelius explains why he's called for Peter. The Lord told me to get you to come. So Peter does what we've seen him do a number of times already in the book of Acts. He stands up and he begins to address the room. His first words are powerful. He says, I now know that I understand what it means when I proclaim that God doesn't show any partiality. Peter says, God's love is for everyone in every nation who fears the Lord and aims to do what is right and acceptable to him. We see Peter do his sermon he does all the time, where he tells the story of Jesus. He again states that him and the rest of the disciples are witnesses to all of what they share. And he talks once more about Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, saying to everyone who's listening, believe and know the forgiveness of sins that is made possible because of what Jesus has done. And then we pick up the reading where Chris started, because as Peter is even just in his introduction, something remarkable happens. The Holy Spirit falls upon all who hear the word. As Peter preaches, the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. We're told that those who have traveled with Peter are astounded, because they now see that God is moving in the lives of these new believers. And there's some telltale signs straight away. Peter says later, it was just like what happened at Pentecost. These new believers, these Gentiles, started speaking in tongues and worshipping God. There's signs and there's sounds that a reality has changed. A new presence and power is at work. Straight away, what was Peter's response? He said, we've got to baptize these new believers. God's at work. Let's seal this. Where God is at work inwardly, if we baptize them as a public declaration that they are now followers of Jesus Christ. Peter baptizes these Gentile believers. And then notice the Gentiles say to Peter, please stay. And Peter does for a few days. Now, we might miss this because we don't know the context, perhaps, as well as what they would have known as the first believers. But in Peter accepting not just the invitation into Cornelius's house, but also agreeing to stay, significant barriers are broken down. You know, when Peter got to the house, he said, "Don't you know it's unlawful for me to enter?" And now he's staying for a week's holiday to get to know these believers better. Because God is moving in the lives with extraordinary evidence. That means that Peter cannot even start to say, "These new believers have not encountered the Lord," because the signs are there. Peter stays on to fellowship and teach and declare the start of a new understanding of God's love and purposes, not just for his chosen people, the Jewish nation anymore, but for all of us. We are all part of the story. The message of God's love is for everyone. We all have the opportunity to respond, to know the forgiveness of sins, but also the living presence of God in us. The same Holy Spirit that moves in the life of the Gentiles still comes afresh to us this day. The Spirit that brings peace and hope and revelation and purpose and love. Now, this is a powerful story. Peter, in the next chapter of Acts, will have to defend his actions to the rest of the Jews, but he will do so powerfully. It was a story that sent shockwaves through the early church, but it's a story that still carries importance for us today. Why so? Because in this story, we see clearly that God's love is for everyone. Now, in the Old Testament, God revealed his purposes and his love for his chosen people, the Israelites. They were the ones that God declared his covenant with. They were the people because he said so. He was their God, and you are to be my people. And throughout the Old Testament, as we read it, we see story after story after story of God's faithfulness to his people. Even when the Israelites get it wrong, God continues in his love towards them. Jesus, though, changes everything, because the lens of God's love is widened. Jesus didn't just die for the Israelites, but for all of us. Jesus' death and resurrection open wide the gates for everyone to receive of God's faithfulness, his love, his mercy, and his forgiveness. Peter said to the crowd, "I see that there's no longer any division lines between those from different nations, people groups, or their ability to encounter God's love." And today that's true for all of us too. We are all loved by God. There's nothing any of us can do that can divide us from coming to know Jesus Christ, from being filled with his Spirit and being used by God to bring hope and peace and healing to the world around us. The question this morning is, do we believe that's still true in our lives? But do we also believe that it's not just true for our lives, but for those around us? Are there people that we think are too far from God? I wonder this morning, do we, like Peter, need our eyes open to see that God is not limited by any man-made division? Do we need to see people afresh as God sees them, in order that we too might grasp the heights and depths of our Lord's love and grace? You know, have we limited God's grace by our own standards? You know, if we're honest, is there a streak in us sometimes to question and doubt some people's new life in Jesus Christ? Can we question when we begin to see people interested in faith? Are we perhaps, this is challenging, more guilty of remembering some people's pasts than Jesus is? See, Jesus, when we come to him, deals with our past. He wipes away our sin. He gives us a fresh start. But if we're honest, sometimes as believers, we don't give people the same ability to do so. Where God has proclaimed forgiveness and freedom, can we sometimes be guilty of casting shame and guilt and judgment? When I was at university, I had a particular friend who was very interested in my faith. She would often ask me questions. I used to notice when I would go to get us a drink from the kitchen or to use the bathroom, I would come back into my room and she'd be sitting thumbing her way through my Bible and desperately trying to put it back on my desk before I could see that she was doing so. We had lots of conversations about faith, and then there was a mutual friend we had who was getting baptized. I said to my friend, oh, this other friend's getting baptized. She'll share a little bit about what Jesus means to her in the service. Do you want to come to see what church is like? Come and see what our church is like. We'll go for a drink afterwards. It'll be great. And I'll even pay for the drink. I don't know if that's why she came, or but she came to the baptism service. She really enjoyed the baptism service. She was keen to know more about what my other friend had shared, until that week she went to another society, a group that she went to, and she mentioned to someone that she knew was a Christian at that society, I was at a baptism on Sunday. Before she could say anything else, that other believer said, why was someone like you in church? We never, for the next 2 years, had a conversation about Jesus again. So many gentle conversations about Jesus and the difference he made shut down in an instant because someone had asked why someone like her was in church. Where do our judgments and our prejudices, the limitations we place on God's love, hinder others from coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and from ultimately receiving his peace and freedom and love? Where this morning do we need our eyes opened, that our prejudices might be cleansed? And where do we need to see that God's love is wider than ours? His forgiveness outweighs our judgments. And it's our job to introduce people to Jesus and walk alongside them, not to judge or question or point shame on those who seek Jesus Christ. If we're honest this morning, where do we all need to be challenged about where we have made God's love and grace too small? But I also wonder, what are the signs of God at work in us? Because in our story from Acts, the Holy Spirit fell upon the room of Gentiles. Just, Peter said, like what happened at Pentecost. Those Gentile believers began to speak in different tongues and worship the Lord. There was an outward sign of a changed inner reality. What are the signs in each of our lives that God is at work in us? What sounds or signals do others see that we have been loved and are beginning to be transformed by Jesus Christ? In our gospel reading, Jesus teaches the disciples of what it means to follow him. What are the signs of our belonging? Well, according to Jesus in John 15, we are called to abide in God's love, to keep his commandments, and to love one another. It's interesting, in Acts, the Gentile believers ask Peter to stay on with them because they've encountered something of the Holy Spirit, but they want Peter to teach them more. They want Peter to spend more time in this home. Why? Because encountering Jesus changes, yes, our relationship with our Heavenly Father, but it's supposed to change the way we interact with one another too. Because we're called into a new family, a new community, a new way of relating to one another. So what does it mean this morning for us to abide in Jesus? To keep the commandment he gives and to love one another as Jesus asks us to. Firstly, what does it mean to abide? To abide in his love, to stay close to Jesus, to shelter in him, to stay rooted, to get close enough to Jesus. Now, there's practical things we can do. We can set aside time, yes, each day to pray, to read our Bible, to prioritize him above and beyond others. There have been times in my life, and so often people say to me, God just feels distant. Maybe this morning God feels distant. It's been a long time since we've been able to gather together as church family. It's been really tough in the midst of the pandemic not to be able to worship together. But I often find myself asking back when people ask why God feels distant, who moved? You know, most of the time we feel far away from God when we've got distracted, when we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, when perhaps the worries and concerns of the world have got in the way. Maybe when we've tuned out of church, where we haven't picked up our Bibles, where we turn to the world for validation and not to our Heavenly Father. Christianity is not a one-day occurrence. It's the invitation to lifelong relationship. It's not just about how we spend an hour of our time on Sunday morning, but about all 168 hours in the week. You see, we've got to get close to abide in his love, to live out our faith in accordance to his presence in our lives. This morning, for each of us, what does it mean to abide? Jesus says it's also about keeping the commandments. And what's the commandment that Jesus references as he teaches the disciples? Love one another as I have loved you. Notice Jesus doesn't say be nice to one another. He doesn't say tolerate one another. He doesn't say smile at one another. He says love one another as I have loved you. How has Jesus loved us? Sacrificially, deeply, costly, in a transformational way. You know, in our world of division and separation, there is something other for the church to be called to be a community of love, a community that brings unity. All ages, all ethnicities, across cultures, across socioeconomic factors, we are called to be a church family, united in our praise and worship of Jesus Christ, yes, but also in how we love one another. Because we're called to model something different to the world, to love deeply and without partiality. A place of welcome, yes, but also of community and fellowship. This morning, do we love one another like how Jesus loved us? Or what can we all do to grow as family together here? What divisions need reconciliation? What cliques need to open up? Who do we greet and who do we ignore? Who do we hug and who do we try and avoid? Who do we pray for and who do we badmouth? What does it mean for us to deeply and sacrificially love one another in the days and weeks to come? Not just to love those we like and to tolerate the rest. For what a witness or a sign it would be to the world of a different internal reality if we were to be, as a church, a family without division. If we were truly to love one another as we seek to love God and the community around us. I don't know about you, but that's a family and a church that I want to belong to. A place of welcome, but also of belonging. Also of hope that the world can be different, that we can be known and loved as we are. We abide in Jesus. We keep his commandments. We love one another as a sign of God's transforming work in us. But Jesus says there's one last sign of God's presence in his followers, and that is that we are to bear fruit that lasts, because God has chosen each of us to pursue his purpose and to change the world we inhabit. Now, we don't know why God chose to reveal himself to Cornelius, except that he did. And we don't know why God chooses each of us today, apart from the Bible tells us he does so because he loves us. He's for us. He longs for us to live in his freedom and purpose. Now, God chose each of you today in the playground, at home, joining in online. God chose each of you today to bear fruit. Not just some of us, but all of us who seek to follow him. God loves you today because he loves you. God sets a task and a purpose for all of us from the moment we are born to the moment we die. Because God wants us to live in purpose and freedom. God has chosen all of us, not because we have earned his favor, not because we've got enough things right, but because he loves us, because he loves us, because he loves us. God's love is simply something we receive rather than have to achieve. And our passages today show us that no one is outside the boundaries of God's love. No one is too far gone. No one is too broken or too hopeless. God chooses you and he appoints you to go and bear fruit, to come and join in with his plan for the world, that we would transform this community, this city, this nation, this world around us. We live out our faith not because we're worthy or equipped or attractive or skilled or experienced or in any way that we could claim to be suitable or appropriate to be experts. But we go out with the message of hope because we've been summoned by the King of Kings, because he has chosen us. And those he calls, the scripture says, he equips and enables. Scripture today declares you're chosen, not forsaken. You are who God says you are, and that is a beloved child of God. Today, how do you choose to respond to God's love? For some of us, perhaps we need to say yes and let him in for the first time, to give our lives to Jesus, that he would fill us and change us from the inside out. For others of us, perhaps the yes this morning is to standing on that commandment of building with me together a church family that loves each other as Christ has loved his church, sacrificially and wholeheartedly. Perhaps for some of us, and I know there's a number of you, because a number of you have already been in touch, that want to be baptized, to say, yes, I'm all in for Jesus. I have given my life to Jesus, and now I want to be baptized. I know others of you have been talking to me about, I was baptized when I was a baby, but now I've come to find faith in Jesus Christ, and I want to mark that. Perhaps there's conversations others need to have about what it would mean to reaffirm your baptismal vows. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? What's stopping you abiding in Jesus forever and starting that journey today? Because scripture declares you are loved. You are chosen. God has pursued you and has called you to go and bear fruit for him. Abide, follow, love, go, bear fruit. How do each of us respond to God's love this day?